Before we get into Philippians, I wanted to share from Psalm 84. This has been a psalm that I have come back to many times in these days, one that I think specifically helps us understand and wrestle with some of the things we're feeling and experiencing right now. And the title for the sermon today is Why Your Soul Needs to Long. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 84. And so if you'd like to stand while I read this, you can do so. But Psalm 84, verses 1 through 4. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder of blessedness, true blessedness, in your presence, in your house, with your people, Lord, something we long for. And so, God, I just pray that, Lord, today you'd help us understand this experience of longing. I pray that you'd help us to see how it leads us ultimately to you. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church who does not settle to quench our longing with something that is substandard and will not satisfy. Father, I pray that our longing would lead us always to you. As a church, as individuals in your church, Lord, that the message that we proclaim would clearly exalt a God who infinitely satisfies. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know from personal experience that waiting is one of the hardest things in life. And I know I'm not the only person who believes that. When I first became a Christian, someone told me, do not ever pray for patience because God will just make you wait. And to be completely honest with you, I took that very seriously. I think for about 5 years as a Christian, I don't think I ever prayed for patience because I was terrified that God would make me wait, particularly for a wife, and which he did. But it was well worth it after the 5 years with the one that he blessed me with. But we have this nightly scenario in my home right now where Nikki... because one of the blessings of the COVID-19 thing, and I hope you're looking for silver linings because they're there, is that we have family dinner basically every night. There's no baseball games on the calendar. There's no school functions. And so we sit down at the table together every night. And Nikki cooks the meal in the kitchen. And so our dining room is not right there. So we fix our plates, and then we go and sit down at the dining room table. And so you can imagine this dynamic because not everybody gets to the dining room table at the same time. And so here we have, and I encourage our children, you know, don't eat right now. You need to wait. We need to wait for the slow pokes who take forever to fix their plate to come. And sometimes, to be honest with you, just personally, it feels like torture. I mean, you're sitting there and your stomach is churning and growling, and you've got this aroma of this wonderful food, the steam. You're like taking a steam bath in it, and you can't take a bite of it because we want to love one another, and we want to care for one another, and we want to wait for one another so that we can enjoy it together. You know, we live in this age where we will do almost anything to prevent having to wait. My children, because they know I will rebuke them if they pick up their fork, I have caught multiple of them literally licking food off the top of their plate like dogs because technically they're not eating with a fork yet, okay? I personally struggle with this complex as well. Those who know me know me well know that I eliminate things often to keep myself focused. I have to do that. And so one of the things that I do is I'll eliminate time-wasting apps on my phone. So if you look at my phone, I don't even have a web browser. I don't have a Facebook icon because I know if I have that, I am just constantly going to be distracted. And that's a temptation I'd rather not have to deal with. And so what I end up doing, I'll find myself, if I'm having to wait in line or in a traffic jam or if I'm having to wait in any circumstance, I will waste time on anything I can find on my phone. I will look at pictures. I will look at the weather app to prevent from having to wait. I will study things that are completely boring and useless, anything to prevent myself from having to wait. Well, here's the problem. The problem with that is that when we open the Bible, particularly when we open the Psalms, waiting is and longing is a position that God seems to really prefer for us to be in. The Psalms are filled with references to waiting. And if you think about it, every single era of God's people from the very beginning have been called to wait. God makes the first gospel promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where he says that the seed of woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. And from that moment on, God's people are waiting. And waiting and waiting and waiting. And even when Jesus comes, we're still waiting. We get to the end of the book of Revelation, and what is one of the very last things we read? Come, Lord Jesus, come. We are waiting for Jesus to come and make all things right. And so that's what I want to do this morning. I want us to look at Psalm 84, and I want us to ask this question: why is longing valuable? Why does God want us to wait? Why does God want us to long? What is it about this that where he won't just fulfill all of our desires right now? Why does he want us to be in this position, and how do we do it? Now, let's face it. This is an appropriate topic because whether you like it or not, all of us are forced to wait right now, right? There are a lot of things on hold in our lives right now. And the danger for us in a season like this where God has providentially forced us to wait, the danger is that we would waste it, that we would shortcut it, that we would not get what God wants us to get out of this season that we're in, that we would just distract ourselves with binge-watching shows on Netflix and pretending that online church is just as good as the real thing. And if we do that, if we approach this season in that way, I don't believe we are submitting to the purposes of God for this season in our lives. I believe He wants us to get something else. I believe that He wants us to find Him in a unique way in this season. And so Psalm 84 is all about longing. And to be honest with you, I could have chosen any number of psalms. There's so many psalms that address this theme. But this one for me is particularly significant because it centers on the people of God longing to gather together and to worship God at the temple. And that's something that I know I've experienced in these days, and I'm sure you have as well. And so in verses 1 through 4, what I want us to see first is the only satisfying object of our longing. Look with me in verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. And so here's the orientation of this, okay? This is a longing to worship. The dwelling place of God. We're talking here about the physical temple, which is where the people of God would have gathered to experience God's presence together in a very unique way. So this is a longing to be near God. And so the focus isn't so much on the bricks and mortar. Right? The psalmist here isn't longing just to be able to see a building, longing to be able to visit this historical site. He is longing, as you can see, for the Lord of hosts, for the living God. And look at the language that is used. How lovely is your dwelling place. O Lord of hosts, angel armies, you command all the spiritual powers to do your bidding. And then notice verse 2, my soul longs, yes, faints. This is an intense longing for the courts of the Lord. No, notice that being in the place is synonymous here with being in the presence of God. Now, Jesus comes later and shows us that we experience God's presence anew, and we're not limited by geographic location. But nonetheless, there's always an orientation for the consummation of God's people to gather together in a unique way. And that's what's going on here. And then we get to verse 3. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And imagine the psalmist thinking, okay, last time I was at the temple, I noticed that even birds were building nests on the roof of the temple. I am envious to be that close to God, or even the birds. Church, have you, just be honest with me right now, have you been envious in these days where we've been in quarantine of these chickens from next door? Even they get to come close to the church building and you're not allowed to. You know you have. You know you have. You've thought about that. That's the level at which this longing is taking place. It is an intense longing. I want to be there. I want to worship my God. And then notice verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Now let's talk about what it means to long, okay? Because this is happening here. And I want you to notice how this longing, there's no other way to describe it, but to see this as an expression of love. Because that's fundamentally what our longings are. When we long for something, we are saying that that object for which we long is something very valuable to us, something that we love. This is really important for us to understand because fundamentally, your longings will always be driven by what you love. And this is why sin is so offensive. Because when we choose and long for something that is opposed to God, something that seeks to rob God of His glory, what we are showing is that we love the rebellion against God more than we love God. Now, all the way through the Bible, the message is very clear. You, in a very real sense, you and I are what we long for. This is who we are. We are what we love. This shapes the very core of who we are. And in Psalm 84, 1 through 4, the psalmist says, I want God. I want Him more than anything else. And yet the psalmist is hindered. Now, many believe that this psalm was a psalm that would have been sung on the way to the temple. And so hindered here would have been, I'm not there yet. But we're always hindered in some sense in this life, aren't we? I mean, even when we gather together again on a Sunday and we worship the Lord, even that is just a glimpse, a picture, the closest we'll ever get on earth, but nonetheless, still not quite yet the consummation of that heavenly gathering that we will experience. We're always in this position. We're even more in this position in these days. And so what do we do? When we're in a position where we long for God, but we can't quite have Him, how do we deal with that? Do we find an immediate substitute? Maybe I can fill this longing by focusing on something else. Maybe I can satisfy this longing by focusing over here. Is that the approach? I remember when I asked Nikki to marry me, I had some wise counsel. I had some men in my life, particularly Jeremy Haskins, who said, hey, you don't want a long engagement. He told me that. Very wise words, I believe, now looking back on it. He said, you just don't want that. It's only trouble. And so I did. I feel like my engagement was pretty long. It was actually 8 months long. And I can remember during 8 months, I can remember the intensity of longing for the consummation of my marriage to Nikki. I wanted that to get here. Time just seemed to go so slow. And it was torture. Now, I want you to think about something. What if I decided during that 8 months, you know, I can't wait for that, but just until I get there, I'm just going to settle for some substitutes until I get to that day. I'm going to fill this longing I have with something else that's not quite there just to tide me over, just to get me there. What would you say about me then? You would say, that's disgusting. That's twisted. You would say, that's not love. You honor the object of your longing by your refusal to settle for anything else. Do you see that? So that's what's going on in the Psalms. We have this longing to be with God, and we don't substitute that with anything else. We honor the object of our longing by continuing to wait and to long with greater and greater intensity until it is consummated. Because the longing itself is an expression of love. As I long for God, I am loving God. Here's what I know. Here's what I know from experience. Here's what I know from reading the Bible. Here's what I know from everything the Lord has shown me in my life. You and I were created to find satisfaction. We were created to long. And as we go in our lives, we always, over and over again, begin to believe that something may satisfy that longing besides God. And so often, again and again in our lives, we settle for what I call life illusions. This constant belief that maybe this time, this will be the thing for which I've been longing that will finally fulfill me. This is it. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's having children. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's finally finding the right church. You know, this is going to finally satisfy me. Maybe it's an accomplishment. Finally achieving something. Finally earning that degree. And you know what I've noticed in my own heart? Every time I ascend a new mountain and think that I've arrived, that this is finally what's going to satisfy me, I get to the top and then I look out at the landscape and I realize that I am surrounded by all these other mountains and that it's not near as satisfying as I thought that it would be. The disappointment of success. Have you ever dealt with that? That feeling you get when you finally achieved all your goals, when you think this will be the thing where I can finally say I've arrived, and it's empty feeling, and it doesn't satisfy the way you thought it would. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another." And that's the absolute truth, church. We were made for God. We were made to be satisfied in Him. And it is only there that we experience, look at verse 4 again, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." Blessed. This word that we've seen so many times in the last few years together as we've been reading the Bible, this term that we are finally there, this we are blessed by God, we are fulfilled, we are satisfied, we are flourishing the way we were created to flourish. Where do we find that sense? Where do we find the satisfaction for which we so long? It's when we dwell with God in His presence. It's only in Christ, because it is Christ who brings the presence of God to us. It is Christ who brings the dwelling place where God meets with sinful man. It is in Christ that this is fulfilled. That's where your deepest longings lead you. That's where true and lasting satisfaction is found. To long for anything or to love anything or anyone more than God, listen, will only destroy your life. Anything. To put anything before God, to long for anything before God, to love anyone more than God can only destroy your life. And I know some of you right now are thinking, that sounds crazy. You're telling me not to love my spouse, my husband, my wife, my children more than God? And I want to tell you, unashamedly, without hesitation, absolutely that's what I'm saying. If you love your spouse or you try to love your child more than God, it will only destroy your life and it will only destroy your relationship with your child. And you may want me to explain that, and so I will. Because if you seek to love your spouse or your child more than even God, you will seek what only God can give in a person who's not able to give it to you. You seek significance in your spouse. You seek identity in your children. You will depend upon them for your joy. And here's the truth. That kind of love is only selfish love. Your child, your spouse, no human person, your job, it doesn't matter whatever it is, fill in the blank. There is nothing on this earth that is designed to give you the significance and the security and the satisfaction for which you most long. And if you load those expectations on another person, that will be a load that they are not able to bear, and it will only lead in disappointment, and you will end up either driving them away or crushing them underneath the load of your expectations. Only God can satisfy you. Only God is able to bear the load. And here's the good news. This God says to you this morning, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants to bear your load. He wants to take the burden of all of your desires upon himself. He wants to be the object for which you long for. He is glorified when you long for him in this way. It is an expression of love towards him. You see his value and his worth. This is where blessedness is found. This is where satisfaction is found. Come to Christ. Come to Christ today and find this satisfaction. And so the rest of the psalm, and we're going to go through this part quickly. This is what the God-satisfied life looks like. So the psalmist expresses his longing to find satisfaction in God, in God's presence, in the temple. And then from verses 5 through verse 12, you see some of how this transforms his life. Because God's the object of his satisfaction, because he refuses to settle for something less than God, this is the result. And so the first thing I want us to see about the God-satisfied life is that it transforms your circumstances. It transforms your circumstances. Look with me in verses 5 through 7. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now notice that this longing is still in view. And you see it here. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. They recognize that any success they have in life is only going to come from the grace of God. Any strength I have comes from God. And I love the next image because they recognize that they're not in Zion yet, but in whose heart are the highways to Zion. That's longing language. In their heart. I'm not there yet. But the highway toward the goal for which I am going, I have paved that highway in my heart. So I am longing. I am on this pathway towards the fulfillment of my desires in Christ alone, and nothing's going to get me off of this path. There is a highway in my heart to get me to God. But notice what he says in verse 6. As they go through the valley of Baca. Now, this word Baca is a word which means to weep, and it's a valley. You know, we use this imagery all the time. We go through valleys in life. Sometimes we're on mountaintops in life. Some of you right now may be in a long valley due to this coronavirus. Circumstances get bad. We call that a valley. It's a valley here of weeping. But I want you to notice, because he's longing for the presence of God, because the psalmist's heart is set upon God as the only source of strength and satisfaction, this valley of weeping is transformed. And look what he says. It's transformed into a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. This longing to be with God transforms our circumstances so that even the places where we weep, even the places where we struggle can become a place of springs. What is springs? A place where growth happens. A place of blessedness. A place where we are affirmed that God is our God. This is what it means to live the Christian life. I was talking to Nikki this past week, and I told her, I said, you know, one of the things, one of the good things about this quarantine is that it's eliminated escape. You know, you've got problems in your life, you got problems in your home, you got character issues with your children, which is just inevitable, right? You're raising five children, and character issues are going to come up, they're going to reveal themselves, and there's no way to escape them. We're all here. You know, we're not going to a baseball game tonight where we'll forget about our problems. We're not going to school tomorrow. No, we're all here. We're like in a pressure cooker all the time. And you think, well, is that a good thing? No, let me tell you, it is a good thing. Because here's the reality. When all of our lives we're constantly just escaping from our problems, we're never really dealing with our problems. And one of the positives of being in quarantine with seven sinners, myself, the chief of them all, is that we have to deal with those problems. And you can't depend on some escape to get you out of it. Because here's the reality. There is only one true place where comfort can be found. And as great as baseball is, it's not a baseball game. There's only one true place where comfort can be found, and that is the one constant in the life of the person of faith, the presence of God in Jesus Christ. He is the only source of comfort that we need. And my prayer for us, church, is that in these days, these circumstances would lead us closer and closer into the heart of Jesus Christ. That we would stop looking for escapes from our problems and that we would deal with our problems in the very presence of God, because it is to Him, it is only in His presence where all of these problems can be fixed. It is only through the cross, the resurrection of our Lord. But I want you to notice in verses 8 and 9, the God-satisfied life trusts in the living God. Now verses 8 and 9 is a prayer. And so here he is, he's longing. Now, what is the natural expression of a longing heart? Well, it's communication. We want to pray. We want to praise. I long for this, and so I'm going to talk about it. It's overflowing from my heart. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Now, in this prayer, he uses military language. First, he calls God the Lord, the God of hosts, angel. Think angel armies. He commands the heavenly hosts. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And then he calls him our shield, our protector, our defender. God is a warrior God who fights on behalf of his people. And then he says, look on the face of your anointed. Now, this word anointed is the word for Messiah, God's anointed king. We know that the anointed is Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist is praying to God, his defender, through the salvation, through the redemption of the anointed, the Savior, Jesus Christ. God provides our every need. And this is why shortcutting the longing only hurts us, because anytime we shortcut the longing and seek a substitute, we are not relying on the only one who can legitimately defend us, protect us, and be our strength, the only one who can legitimately save us from whatever it is we're facing. You see, God wants us to long, and this is really important. The reason why God wants us to long is because He wants to teach us to trust him alone. Because he wants to convince us that nothing else will do. Because he wants us to understand the inferiority of every other strength of security that we are constantly seeking to find in our, for our own lives. It is only him, not money, not distraction, not escape, not some security based upon what these hands can build and provide and accomplish, but only him. He wants us there. That's where we're blessed. That's where we find the strength that he provides. Now, you're going to hear about this later in the announcements, but tomorrow morning we are going to do a 24-hour prayer period for our world, for our community, for our church in light of the coronavirus pandemic. And church, it's appropriate after this sermon to do this because it is in prayer that we are able to express our longing. It is in prayer that we're driven to God, the object of our longing, and we're able to commune with Him, to communicate with Him through prayer. We're able to come face to face through Jesus Christ with the object of our longing, our great God. So I hope that you'll participate in that with us tomorrow. You'll learn how here in just a few minutes. Here's the last thing I want us to see. The God-satisfied life, verses 10 through 12, sees the world rightly. Look at verse 10. Joe mentioned this in the children's sermon. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. There's two things going on here that I want to point out. There's a lot of things going on here, but I want to point out two. Number one, the person who is satisfied in God alone has come to the conclusion that this world cannot satisfy. That's really important. Look at what he says. A day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I would rather be the lowest within the house of God than the most exalted in the tents of wickedness. That's the imagery. And then the second thing is that God gives me everything that I need. He's a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Nothing good does He withhold. Not one thing. I can remember back when I was a teenager. I have told you before, I grew up in the Bible Belt. And I heard the gospel again and again and again and again. And yet, it wasn't until I was 20 years old that I submitted my life to Christ. And why? Why did I wait so long? And I can be completely honest with you about that. I know why I waited. I waited because I was drawn by the allure of the world. I thought that the world could satisfy. And to be completely honest with you, I didn't want to miss out on the fun. I believed that living a life of rebellion was superior to living a life submitted to Jesus Christ. Church, I want to tell you right now that that was the most mistaken I have ever been in my life. My wife and I watch The Office. Many of you know that. Some of you have picked up on subtle office references in my sermons. We were watching an episode the other night, and they portrayed a scene. It was a party where there was intoxication. And I thought about that, of how every time these scenes are portrayed in media, on shows to us, they always want to make it look like this is the life. This is where fun can be had. This is where true blessedness is. To be able to live, to be able to express your individuality, to be able to just let go. And you know what they never show you? They never show you the wreckage when you wake up the next morning. They never show you the hangover. They never show you the regrets. They never show you the feeling of emptiness inside. when you thought that in that partying and in that extravaganza, you were going to have all of your greatest desires fulfilled, and then the next morning you realize that that emptiness is still there. But the person who has found satisfaction in Christ has come to the realization that that doesn't even look good anymore. To dwell in the tents of wickedness, that's not where life is found. That's not where blessedness is found. I was made for God, and Jesus Christ reconciles me to Him. He is the bread of life. I'll never hunger again. He's the living water. I'll never be thirsty again. Christ alone. That is where we find satisfaction. And so in conclusion, church, I remind you of something that you're well aware of. We are in a position of waiting. Right now, we are waiting. In the providence of God, we do not yet have what we want. We're even waiting right now to gather as a church body again in fellowship. And so here are your options. One, you can try to escape it. I'm not going to wait. I'm going to refuse this period of longing. Going to distract my mind. Another option is you can settle for something less. Instead of waiting, I'll find my fulfillment in this or in that. Many people are trying to fulfill the actual in-body communion of the people of God gathering with some idea of a virtual church, as if this is just as good. Virtual communion, as if you can take communion by yourself on your couch. Something that God gave His church to be celebrated together. That's a substitute, and it's a cheap substitute, and it doesn't satisfy. We have to determine that in this season, we are going to cultivate more intensely than ever a longing that only God can satisfy. Let's pray together.